exciting sermon title, huh? Living in fear. That's because everyone lives in fear. Not in the sense that everyone's in the corner, cowering, afraid, feeling that emotion that we call fear, but everyone lives in fear in the sense that everyone concerns themselves with, is worried about what someone else thinks about them, or how someone else might treat them. That's what I mean by fear. That's the kind of fear that's in view when Jesus says to the disciples, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valuable. You are of more value than many sparrows." That's in Luke 12. In the same breath, he says, to fear him who has control over your eternal state. And then he says, but don't have any fear, because you're of more value than the sparrows. And he obviously provides for them. So when fear is used here, it's not in the exact sense that we tend to think about fear, cowering in the corner. And yet, even in that sense, it means what I'm saying. Just think, for instance, of a snake slithered into the room, a nice big snake. Some of you would cower. You would pull back. Some of you would probably go and try and grab it. But in cowering and pulling back, what's going on? Well, you're concerned with how that slithering thing might treat you, what it might do to you. That's what's going on there. That's what the fear is there when Jesus was speaking to the disciples. Don't concern yourselves about man. Don't concern yourself with people. Don't worry about what people think about you, what they tell you, what they say. Don't worry about their perspective. Don't worry about how people treat you or might treat you, because they don't have control over what is eternally real. Well, in our passage in Acts chapter 12, we have for us a very clear illustration, in contrast, of how one chooses, or whom one chooses to fear, and what that looks like in life. We have a contrast between Peter and Herod. How they live, so many things in this passage, I can't remember them all. I have them written down. I'm sure I even missed some. It's amazing how many contrasts there are between Peter and Herod. And what those shed light on, what those illumine, what those display for you, is the contrast over the fear that they live in, whom they fear. It's a very simple passage, very straightforward, recorded what happened. Recorded that we would fear the Lord and not man. Because it is the Lord who is in control of life and death. It is the Lord who is in control of His church, no matter how things look or seem or feel. I'm going to pick up in verse 18. Now when day came, Acts 12:18, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Luke's way of saying, there was great commotion and confusion over what had become of Peter, because he was gone. And after Herod searched for him, and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people, Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory. He did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now, the contrast, but very briefly, in case somehow you've forgotten or don't know, who's Peter and who's Herod? Peter's a Jew who got to spend 3 years with Jesus and beheld him hung upon that cross, crucified, and yet also beheld him, saw him, was with him when he was raised from the dead. Herod is also a Jew. He is the king, quote unquote, in Jerusalem. Rome's actually in control, but he is a Jew. The contrast. Wasn't too long ago in our time together, we read chapter 10. Peter was in Caesarea. King Herod goes to Caesarea. What was Peter doing in Caesarea? He was eating with Gentiles. What does Herod go to Caesarea to do? Lord it over the Gentiles. He controls their food supply. Peter was locked up. Herod's the one who locked him up. Peter's leading the church. Herod was trying to stop the church. Peter was struck by an angel that he would get woken up and delivered. Herod was struck by an angel that his life was taken from him. There's an amazing slew of contrast between these two men in this section. Why are their lives so different? Peter made his perspective on life. Peter declared, in essence, who it is that he fears another time when he was arrested. He said, this is 4:19 of Acts, Peter and John answered the Jewish authorities that had them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign that Peter did, the healing, was performed, was more than 40 years old. Peter declared then, "I'm not worried about you. You decide. You choose what's right to do what is pleasing to God or what's pleasing to man." Peter said, "I fear God." Peter was there when Jesus said, "Fear not man. Don't worry about people, even though they might take your life, because that's all they can do. That's the worst they can do." But they got no control. And what happens after your life comes to an end? They've got no say in it. They don't even have a say in their own lives, think of Herod. No say in his own life. Did Peter believe that when Jesus first said it? Don't know. But when Peter beheld Jesus raised from the dead, you can be sure shooting he believed it. And he declared, "I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to obey God. You make your choice." Here he is again, arrested again in prison between two guards, two chains, two guards at the door. What's he doing? Sleeping. How could he be asleep? Doesn't he know his life is on the line? What did Jesus say to Pilate? You have no authority except that which has been given to you. Peter knew the one who is in control of life and death. So Peter slept. He did get struck by an angel. He was sleeping so deeply, apparently the light in the cell wasn't enough to wake him up, and the snoring guard next to him apparently wasn't disturbing him, and the chains on him didn't bother him at all. Boy, I complain about my nice soft memory foam mattress from Costco. My shoulder hurts, and I wake up in the middle of the night because of this and that. Peter's asleep, got to get struck by an angel. How can one have such peace? He knew the one who is in control of life and death, of kings and princes, of sparrows and lilies. So he slept. Now, so happens that Peter was struck by an angel to be set free. James was not. James was put to the sword. Herod gets struck and dies. It's a funny little statement, isn't it? He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. He was eaten by worms and died. We think, why are the worms first? Your body's eaten by worms once you're buried in the ground. That's not the worms here. It's probably a reference to some kind of intestinal issue. Maybe worm-related, ringworm, tapeworm, something. We have an extra-biblical, meaning outside of Scripture, account of Herod dying and this whole thing with Herod showing up and accepting worship. It's by Josephus, a Jewish historian, though he was a Jew who was partial to the Romans. And we know that when he, according to what Josephus says, that at the point which Herod came out and took his place, he was wearing his royal robes. Apparently they were of a silver color, woven beautifully, reflecting the sun. But something happened. He went down. He was taken away. And he didn't die immediately, but he died shortly after that. So the eaten by worms is not someone getting a wrong chronology here. You have to die and be buried before the worms eat. You know it's some kind of reference to their understanding of what happened intestinally. And any intestinal thing was painful and dreadful. That's what happened when the angel struck Herod. What was Herod doing? Accepting worship. That's funny. Remember the contrast with Peter? What happened when Peter showed up at Cornelius' household? Cornelius fell at his feet and Peter said, "Get up. I'm just a man." Peter, who did not accept worship from man, is struck by an angel to be set free. Herod, who accepted worship from man, was struck by an angel to die. Now, do all tyrants die an early, what they would say is an untimely death? No, but in this case, Herod did. Herod did. What's the point in all of this? What does this record tell us? The but makes that clear, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. What is it Herod was trying to do? He was trying to shut down the church. Stop the church. Let's go after the leadership. Kill the apostle James. Arrest Peter. Going to kill him too. But it's the time of the Passover, the unleavened bread. So let's wait. But his plans were foiled. Peter, yet again, escaped from prison. The one who tried to stop the church is himself stopped, and the church is not stopped. Verse 24 does not mean that the word of God itself increased and multiplied as if the Bible got bigger. That's a phrase in Luke to mean the word of God spread, and not only spread in proclamation, but was received and believed. People came to believe Jesus as the Messiah. And there's that transition then to Barnabas and Saul, who returned where? To Antioch. To Antioch, which will then, for the rest of Acts, will become the center from which all evangelism really takes place, particularly through Paul, who's called Saul still at this point. Next chapter will be called Paul. Everything Herod tried to do with James and Peter was for nothing. Because you can't stop God. You think you can stop God? The other Jewish leaders tried that too. They put Jesus to death. But he didn't stay dead. Who are you going to worry about? What some guy who can't control his own bowels and when he dies is going to do or say or how he might treat you? Or the one who has control over death and life and heaven and hell? Peter said, I choose the one who has control over life and death and heaven and hell. And even if Peter had been put to the sword just like James, you would still find this but in Scripture. And that but exists today. North Korea tries to stamp out the good news of Jesus Christ as the Son of God buried and rose from the grave. They try, and they try, but they can't do it. The Muslim world tries and tries, but they can't do it. You can't stop God. You can't stop the one who is in control over life and death of the church. You see, Herod feared man. What does verse 3 say? When he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It doesn't say it exactly this way, but you could say verse 21 says, seeing that the people were ready to bow to him on the appointed day, he put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered a wonderful speech to them. And they worshipped him as a god, and he accepted it. That's fear. Fear of people. That's what he was concerned about. What did I read from Acts 4 a few moments ago? The Jewish leadership further threatened Peter and John. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. So what? What does it matter what the people are doing? If Peter and John are preaching what is false and what is a lie, you stop them no matter what the people think or believe, unless, of course, you fear the people. Those are the only two choices. You fear God or you fear man. You fear people or you fear the one who has control over life and death and heaven and hell and his church and everything in between. And don't kid yourselves, you live in fear. You concern yourself with what someone else thinks about you and how they might treat you. The question is, who is that someone else? Is it Herod? In other words, is it someone who's created? Someone who has no control of whether or not they're going to be breathing tomorrow or 2 minutes from now? Or is it the one who said, let there be light, and there was light? Is it the one who said, here, ball of dirt, you're a man. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Multiply. Be blessed. Is it the one who raised his son on the third day from the grave? Who? Who? Throughout Scripture, that contrast is played out again and again and again. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 12, a great illustration of that contrast. We do not always see tyrants brought to justice before us. But that day is coming when justice will be brought about. You know, there's a saying, all roads lead to God, right? They do. Every single road leads to the throne of Jesus Christ. Someone said this down at the Shepherd's Conference, thought it was brilliant. Every single road, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, secularism, atheism, Mother Goddess Earth worships, welcome to Sonoma Countyism, Every road, it leads to the throne of Jesus Christ, where everyone will kneel and confess Him as Lord. But those who get to that throne after they die, they have no hope. See, all roads lead to the judgment. The judgment seat of Jesus, not the judgment seat of Herod. That's where He was. He's at the town square. He took His seat upon the judgment seat where the ruler bequeaths the judgment. What will it be? Will He give us food or not? Look at the sun is shining on Him. He's a God. He's a God. He's a God. He's on the ground. He's dead. He's no one. No one. By all means, everyone will meet Jesus, the one appointed judge of the living and the dead. Every road leads there. But the roads that lead there after you die lead you there solely, only to be condemned. It is before death that there is that opportunity to go to the throne and know it as a throne of grace. Not all tyrants meet an untimely end. We have in this section, this passage of Scripture, what is often called poetic justice. Ultimately, you see justice brought about. We don't see that in this life all the time. Again, Scripture records it. There's no glossing over. James died by the sword. Herod is struck by an angel. But the word of God increases. And Barnabas and Saul. Another contrast in our passage. When did we first meet Saul in the book of Acts? Oh yeah, he was watching everyone's jackets while they threw large rocks at Stephen for preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And then he went about persecuting the church and dragging off Christians to prison to face execution. Saul met Jesus on that road to Damascus and came to know the mercy of God. Herod, the justice of God. Mercy or justice, they're in His hands. Now, and before us, in our time, we may or may not see either. We don't know what's really going on with people. But ultimate justice, He will bring about. But the word of God increased. Despite Herod's attempts, despite James being put to the sword, despite Peter being put in prison, yet again, the news about Jesus and reception of that news, belief in Him as the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of His people, buried and raised on the third day, ascended to the Father's right hand, seated at His right hand until He returns to judge the living and dead. That news spread. That news was believed. And not the machinations, not the attempts, not the anger, not anything of any man was going to or will ever stop that. No matter how things look, man is actually not in control. The Lord is. The Lord is. So who are you going to fear? Remember, fear isn't cowering in the corner because He's going to hurt you. The very next breath Jesus said, "Fear not. For you are of more value than the little birdies in the trees." And then He proved it with His life. God demonstrates His love for us. And while we were yet like Herod, while we raised our fist at Him in defiance and hatred, not acknowledging Him, not giving thanks to Him, Christ died for us. He proved everything he said. Jesus proved everything he said, following it up by what he did. Who will you fear? Remember this letter, chapter 1? Who is it written to? Theophilus. Same one Luke wrote Acts 2. And he says in 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit. And how does Luke 1 start out? Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Acts chapter 12, you can be certain. Man has no control over life and death. God does. And man cannot stop the church. Because as Jesus said, I will build my church. And there ain't nothing in heaven and earth that's going to stop it. But the word of God increased. Yes, James died by the sword. Peter, miraculous delivery from prison. Herod, boy, justice. Saul, mercy. He has mercy upon whom will have mercy and compassion upon whom will have compassion. We do not yet see everything subjected to Jesus Christ and under His feet. We do not see justice in the here and now on a regular basis. But the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We already know the winner. We already know the winner. Which team are you rooting for? And if you knew the team that was going to win the Super Bowl, and even though everyone else around you hated that team and was going to scorn you and laugh at you and maybe even be mad at you and mock you, and it might even affect your job because your boss likes the other team, what are you going to do? Hopefully you're going to shut your mouth because it's just a Super Bowl game. Who cares? But this is life and death. This is heaven and hell. Do you think you're really going to face the judge of the living and the dead? And be wishing you would have listened to the people around you more and wore what they wanted you to wear and do what they wanted you to do and go along with them and the things that they wanted you to go along with? No, we're not. We're not. We won't then, and we're not to now. You can be certain that this is what took place. And you can be certain that the only one in control is God. So, who are we going to concern ourselves with? Whose perspective? Whose view of things? Whose truth? Whose will? Whose treatment of us are we going to concern ourselves with? The one who gives life. The one who can take life. The one who rightly, justly sentences to eternal punishment. And the one who mercifully and graciously gave His Son that all who believe in Him should not perish, should not spend eternity there, but should have everlasting life. Day in, day out, little things here and there. We may not be in Peter's place, but our brothers and sisters around the world are. We may not be in Daniel's place, the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fiery furnace. Our God is able to save us, but even if He won't, I won't bow down to you. Sooner or later, you're going to be pushing up daisies. You will be worm food. And you and I will answer to the one. And I answer now. I am guilty. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are rightly feared. You are worthy of all our respect and honor and service and worship. And you are abundantly, lavishly kind in that you offer us to have no fear. To come before you, to come before your throne, not as a judgment throne, but as a throne of grace through the willing sacrifice of your one and only Son. How merciful and gracious you are, Father. You who control the tides, the stars, the sparrows. We must confess that our tendency is to not worry about you, but instead to worry about, to concern ourselves with people. People who are here today and gone tomorrow. Merciful Father, lift our eyes, our minds, our hearts to you. Grant us faith. Strengthen our faith. That we might live concerned about you who have sacrificed so much for us. Forgive us our worship of man, worship of ourselves, for being more concerned about this life than eternity. And gently lead us again and again and again back to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, Savior, Judge, in His name we pray. Amen.